I'm going to ask for you to open your Bibles this morning to the Psalms. Today, the 78th. Paul wrote Timothy in, I know I sent you to Psalm 78, that's where I meant to send you. But as an introduction to what we're going to do today, Paul wrote Timothy, who was the young pastor of the church he had established at Ephesus. And when he had encouraged him to be an example and to not let anybody despise his youthfulness, he gave him this instruction. He said, "Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine." I'm impressed with this idea, give attendance to reading the Word of God. Give attendance to exhortation, and give attendance to doctrine. If you go to a seminary or a Bible school, they teach you how to put together a good sermon, a good message. I think some of the best messages that are ever proclaimed are simply the reading of the Word of God. Because He says things so directly, so succinctly, He doesn't make apologies. And the mind of man does not get in the way. When Paul said, "Until I come, give attendance to reading, along with exhortation and doctrine." And that's what I intend to do today in the 78th Psalm. "Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old." In other words, sayings that aren't really very clear on the surface. They're parabolic. "Which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He hath done." In other words, the psalmist says, "I'm going to open my mouth and declare the greatness of God. I'm going to make sure that each succeeding generation is reminded of the greatness of the God that we know and have experienced. For He established a testimony in Jacob," in Israel, in other words. And as I read this psalm, it says to me, He has established a testimony in Rock Hill. He's established a testimony in Yancey. He's established a testimony in Weldon. He's established a testimony in Douglasville. He's established a testimony in Water of Life. "And He has appointed a law, His word in Israel, which He commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them then to their children." So that this is the object of our expressing these things and giving testimony, expressing the testimony that is in us to that next generation that's coming along, so that this is what will happen. Verse 7, "that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright, and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. The children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. They had everything that they needed, but when the battle got hot, they quit. They kept not the covenant of God and refused to walk in His law and forgot His works and His wonders that He had showed them." And then the psalmist begins to recite a portion of the history of Israel. And it's this passage that I believe the Lord wants to speak to us today as a reminder. And I think He wants to stir in us a remembrance of things past for us. And I'll express that to you as I go along in the way of an exhortation. "Marvelous things did He in the sight of their fathers in the land of Egypt, in the field of Zoan. He divided the sea and caused them to pass through. And he made the waters to stand as a heap. In other words, stand up straight like a big pile of water. I mean, you get the image of these words. He made a pile of water. You've never heard that term, have you? A pile of water. He made the waters to stand as a heap, as a pile. And of course, we know what that event was. It was the Red Sea. In the daytime also, he led them with a cloud, and all the night with a light of fire. He clave the rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink as out of the great depths. In other words, he split the rocks and brought water for them as if it was coming out of a deep well. He brought streams also out of the rock and caused waters to run down like rivers. And they sinned yet more against him by provoking the Most High in the wilderness. And they tempted God in their heart by asking meat for their lust. Yea, they spake against God. They said, Can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Behold, he smote the rock, and the waters gushed out, and the streams overflowed. But can he give bread also? Can he provide flesh for his people? These are the verses that really struck me as I was reading through this passage. Just two words. Can God? Can God? Now, inherent in the question, can God, is not just the idea of questioning his ability, but also questioning his willingness. When you say, can God, what you're saying is he able and is he willing? The children of Israel fell afoul of God because they asked the question, is he able and is he willing? Verse 21, therefore the Lord heard this and was wroth. He was angry. Is it possible to be angry with someone you love? God was angry with his beloved. Israel was his bride. He was angry with her. Why was he angry? A fire was kindled against Jacob, and anger also came up against Israel because they believed not in God and trusted not in his salvation. Though he had commanded the clouds from above and opened the doors of heaven, and had rained down manna upon them to eat, and had given them the corn of heaven, man did eat angels' food. He sent them meat to the full. He caused an east wind to blow in the heaven, and by his power he brought in the south wind. He rained flesh also upon them as dust and feathered fowls, like as the sand of the sea, and he let it fall in the midst of their camp, round about their habitations. So they did eat, and they were well filled, for he gave them their own desire. They were not estranged from their lust. They had whatever they wanted. And while their meat was yet in their mouths, the wrath of God came upon them and slew the fattest of them and smote down the chosen men of Israel. For all this, they sinned still and believed not for his wondrous works. Therefore, their days did he consume in vanity and their years in trouble. When he slew them, then they sought him, and they returned and inquired early after God. And they remembered that God was their rock, and the high God was their Redeemer. Nevertheless, they did flatter him with their mouth, and they lied unto him with their tongues. For their heart was not right with him, neither were they steadfast in his covenant. I read this passage. I'm not through reading here, but as I read this passage, I can't help but think about us. And I can't help but think of the similarity. It seems that every time we deal with the Word of God, it all seems to come back to the same issue. And that issue is specified in verse 22. This is what he wants from us. This is all he wants from us, truly. It says, the reason that they had trouble was because they believed not in God and trusted not in his salvation. The picture that is being drawn here is one of a people who have experienced abundant blessing. They are in Egypt, in slavery, in poverty, in misery, in abject wretchedness. God intervenes in their life. He delivers them miraculously and supernaturally out of that slavery. When their enemies come after them to destroy them, He destroys their enemies for them in the Red Sea. He gives them miraculous supernatural passage through this natural object. When they're in the wilderness, they're thirsty and they're crying and whining and murmuring and moaning and complaining and so on. And so He has Moses split the rock and out comes water. They see all of that. But then they're hungry and now they're moaning and whining and complaining because there's nothing to eat. And so they go out one morning and here's food that just comes. It's heaven's food. The psalmist calls it angel's food. That God sent down from heaven to light on the ground to feed His people. All they had to do was go gather it. Then they weren't satisfied with that and they murmured and complained and grumbled because they get tired of eating that all the time. Now they wanted meat. And He got angry with His people. And He got angry with them for one simple fact. They would not believe Him. And they would not trust in the goodness of His salvation. Now, I put myself in this picture. I want you to do that today, too. It's easy for us to read these Old Testament stories and say, yeah, those Israelites, boy, they were really bad folks. Yes, those Jews, they really got what they deserved. How stupid of them. How could a people who had had a supernatural God, when they called upon Him, He did great and mighty things that they'd never seen before. How could such a people ever not believe Him? You and I do it every day. Exactly the same thing. What has He done for us? He came into our Egypt with His deliverer. He came into our bondage with His Savior. And He set us free. And when our enemy came after Him, after us, we didn't know how to fight these battles. And He fought them for us. And He gave us victory over the lusts of the flesh and over the powers and the temptations of the mind. And over the onslaught of the world, He's given us victory after victory after victory after victory after victory. He's given us peace in the depth of our wildest storm. He's given us freedom from guilt and freedom from fear. We see Him work supernaturally in our families and in our bodies. And then we have the audacity to ask the question, can God? Is He able? And is He willing to help us this time? I have to say to you that it is only the goodness and the mercy of God that we have not been consumed. Because if God treated us today the way He dealt with these people under the old covenant, we would be done. Amen. Think of what they asked Him. Can God set a table with something to eat in the middle of this wilderness? There's nothing here. How can He set a table? And we say, those stupid people. And then we say, can God heal my body? It hurts. And we don't see the connection. We say, can God take care of my kids? And we don't see the connection. We say, can God meet my financial needs? Can He set my table? We don't see the connection. We think, yep, understand why you did that, Lord. I read about all those thousands. while the quail was still in their mouth, they died. I understand it now. Yep. We never stop to thank Him for not doing the same thing to us. Now, what the psalmist is, that's the essence of what I want to say to you today. You could stop right there, but I'm not going to. The essence of the psalm is that we have experiences with God that are important to others, to those that are coming behind. And that the testimony that is in us needs to be shared with others, particularly our children, our family members, and so on, as they are willing to hear and as they are willing to listen. The Word of God indicates here that we are to not hide them from our children or our children's children, so that our children and our children's children might set their confidence in God and not make the mistakes that we have made, those that made behind us, before us, I'm sorry. Now let's go back to the reading of the psalm and pick up verse 36. We left the children of Israel not steadfast in the covenant. Verse 37, their heart was not right. They flattered Him with their mouth. They said one thing with their mouth, but there was something else going on in the inside. Basically, they were saying with their mouth, you know, I believe and I trust You, but something different was going on in the heart. Verse 38 says, but He, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and destroyed them not. Yea, many a time turned He His anger away and did not stir up all His wrath. Somebody say, thank You, Father. For He remembered that they were but flesh, a wind that passeth away and cometh not again. In the margin of my Bible, I've written myself a little message here on verse 39. For the person who believes in reincarnation, this is a wind that passeth away and cometh not again. No reincarnation. Not a Bible doctrine. How oft did they provoke Him in the wilderness and grieve Him in the desert? Yea, they turned back and tempted God. This is what unbelief does. It turns back. As I was musing on this last evening and thinking about our service today, I said to the Lord, you know, it seems like every time we approach Your Word, we keep coming back to the same subject, the same subject of faith and belief and trusting Him and acting on His Word. And it just seems to be so central. I don't know if it's a season that we're experiencing right now or what, but it's something that the Lord just keeps bringing me back to. And through me, He brings all of us back to this. They turned back. That's what unbelief does, is it turns back. Tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. When they refused to believe Him, they put a limit on Him so He could only do what they would trust Him for. Verse 42, they made a terrible mistake. They remembered not His hand. They remembered not His hand, nor the day when He delivered them from the enemy. I want you this morning, close your eyes. Just close your eyes a moment. Everybody. I want you to think back and reflect just a moment on what life was like before you were saved and when he saved you. And what happened to you? Just think about that just a moment. Now I want you to think about, let him bring back to your memory other examples of where he has shown his love and his grace and his greatness in your life. Maybe you've had a healing, maybe there's been a family problem solved or resolved in a miraculous way that you knew was him. Perhaps it was something as simple as helping you find something you lost. Perhaps it was a financial provision. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. Thank you, Jesus. One after another, after another, after another. You remember the passage from 1 Samuel chapter 30. You may not remember the citation, but you'll remember the story, where David had gone off to battle and taken his men with him. While he was gone, some Amalekites had come and raided his village and stolen everything, taken their wives and children. And when he came home, they were all gone, and his men wanted to stone him. And David was very grieved because of what had happened. But the scripture says David encouraged himself in the Lord. Encouraged himself in the Lord. And then the Lord spoke to him and sent him out to after the Amalekites, and they recovered everything. It was another example in the life of David when he was just a young boy and he stood before King Saul. And Saul said, "You're just a young man and you can't do anything against this great warrior Gideon." And David said, "Well, the same God that helped me to kill the bear and the lion that came after my father's sheep, that same God's going to help me slay this heathen giant." In both of those cases, David did not make the mistake that so many of us make, and in forgetting the things that God had done. The psalmist says, "They remembered not his hand, nor the day when he delivered them from the enemy." How he, and then he goes on to recount. For anybody that may have forgotten, he recounts the miraculous works of God. How he had wrought his signs in Egypt and his wonders in the field of Zoan, and had turned their rivers into blood and their floods that they could not drink. He sent divers sorts of flies among them, which devoured them, and frogs which destroyed them. He gave also their increase unto the caterpillar and their labor unto the locust. He destroyed their vines with hail, and their sycamore trees with frost. He gave up their cattle also to the hail, and their flocks to hot thunderbolts. I'm reading here, and the Spirit of the Lord is just bringing things back to my memory, things he's done in my life. He cast upon them the fierceness of his anger, his wrath and indignation and trouble, by sending evil angels among them, that is, among the Egyptians. He made a way to his anger and spared not their soul from death, but gave their life over to the pestilence. He smote all the firstborn in Egypt, the chief of their strength in the tabernacles of Ham. But he made his own people to go forth like sheep, and guided them in the wilderness like a flock. And he led them on safely so that they feared not. But the sea overwhelmed their enemies, and he brought them to the border of his sanctuary, even to this mountain which his right hand had purchased. He cast out the heathen also before them, and divided them an inheritance by line, and made the tribes of Israel to dwell in their tents. Yet they tempted and provoked the Most High God, and kept not his testimony. In spite of all this, they turned back, and they dealt unfaithfully like their fathers. they were turned aside like a deceitful bow. That would be like a bow and arrow, a bow that didn't act right. For they provoked him to anger with their high places and moved him to jealousy with their graven images. When God heard this, he was wroth and greatly abhorred Israel, so that he forsook the tabernacle of Shiloh. And this is where Shiloh was vacated, the tent which he had placed among men, delivered his strength into captivity and his glory into the enemy's hands. He gave his people all over also unto the sword and was wroth with his inheritance. The fire consumed their young men, and their maidens were not given to marriage. Their priests fell by the sword, and their widows made no lamentation. Then the Lord awaked as one out of sleep, and like a mighty man that shouteth by reason of wine. And he smote his enemies in the hinder parts. He put them to a perpetual reproach. His anger was only meant to restore his people. Moreover, he refused the tabernacle of Joseph and chose not the tribe of Ephraim, but chose the tribe of Judah, the Mount Zion, which he beloved. There's a message in those two verses that we'll not deal with this morning, but there's a powerful message just in those two verses. And he built his sanctuary like high palaces, like the earth which he hath established forever. He chose David also his servant and took him from the sheepfolds. And following the ewes great with young, he brought him to feed Jacob his people and Israel his inheritance. So he fed them according to the integrity of his heart and guided them by the skillfulness of his hands. We see God's mercy winning out over his judgment. While he brought judgment on his people at times, he was always waiting to bring restoration, always waiting to bring mercy, always waiting to gather his people back to him once again. Now, what I take from this passage, among other things, is the idea from verses 20, 19 and 20, 21 and 22. And that is just simply this. Let us not ever forget. Let's not ever lose remembrance about what he has already done. It doesn't mean that we live in the past. We live in the present. But if we forget the things that he has done for us in the past, it is difficult for us to walk in an expectation that he will continue to do those kinds of things for us today and tomorrow, and for all of our tomorrows. But we ought to be able to look back and find encouragement and strength in the things that he has already done, so that we are not overwhelmed with the problem that we may be facing at the moment. And let's not ever, please, let's not ever ask God this question: can you? Let's pray. Father, the question is not can you, but will we? The question is, will we believe in your inherent goodness? Will we believe in your abundant love? Will we believe and trust that the salvation that you have provided for us is complete in Jesus and lacking nothing? Will we confess with David, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want"? Exhort us, teach us, chasten us where necessary, Lord, so that we may walk in a bold confidence, trusting in your salvation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Get that tape ready, Billy. I want to use that tape. Gerald, on the second shelf, there were a couple of transparencies. Do you find those? Would you throw that first one up on the screen for us? Everybody on their feet, please. Guess what? Amen. Amen. Starts down here now.
The enemy's always trying to put me down.
lying every step of the way, saying that my faith is unsound, telling me be careful what you say. Well, I believe that I receive my help, that prayer of faith was prayed for me. I believe that when I heard amen, that to me resounded victory. I am healed.
I am healed.
I am whole.
I am whole.
From the top of my head to the soles to the tip of my toes. 1 Peter 2:24 says we were. And if we were, then I am. I am healed,
I am whole,
from the top of my head to the soles to the tip of my toes. I hold fast to that which I confess. Satan, sin, and sickness has to flee. 'Cause I'm tired of being sick and tired of wicked powers and principalities. I praise God for Jesus and the cross, of His completed work at Calvary. And because He paid the total cost, I can say a song of victory. I am healed.
I am healed.
I am whole.
I am whole.
From the top of my head to the soles to the tip of my toes. 1 Peter 2:24 says we were. And if we were, then I am. I am healed.
I am whole.
From the top of my head to the soles to the tip of my toes.
Now we'll sing this.
I am healed.
I am healed.
I am whole.
I am whole.
From the top of my head to the soles to the tip of my toes. Isaiah 53:5 says we are. And if we are, then I am. I am healed.
Or
I am whole.
I am whole.
From the top of my head to the soles to the tip of my toes. From the top of my head to the soles to the tip of my toes.
Amen. Now, how many of you believe that? Then you are. See, now, if you don't, you're not. But if you do, you are. Amen. Great work. We're going to sing that. We're going to sing it. We're going to sing it. We're going to sing it. We're going to make it our theme song. Amen. Father, send us out of this place healed, whole, on fire for you, in love for you, and with a bold confidence that what you promised, you will do. In Jesus' name, everybody said, so be it. Amen. We're dismissed.